Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, June 4th, 2023, Romans.
Before we get started, I have a few things we need to go over. I know you all knew that Ralph LaRosa, missionary to the Philippines, was in serious condition in the hospital in Manila. He is now absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife, Cindy, Friday, sent this text, and for all of you, Ralph went to be in the presence of our Lord today for his grand promotion. Thank you, all of you, for all of your prayers. I encourage you to continue to pray for Cindy, his wife, daughter Natalie, son Brian. Secondly, starting tomorrow, Vacation Bible School will be going on Monday through Friday. If you would also keep Vacation Bible School in your prayers. And thirdly, next Saturday, June 10th at 2 p.m., we're going to have a memorial service, a double memorial service, one for Paula Roseberry and for Don Lewis, next Saturday, June 10th at 2 p.m., and all of you are invited and welcome for that. And, of course, many of you knew Paula and Don very well, and I'm looking forward to doing this memorial service because these are two of the best as far as believers in Jesus Christ go. And they are both absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But more than that, when they receive their resurrection body and at the judgment seat of Christ, they have amazing crowns and reward that will be awarded to them at that time. So it's an honor for me to do this memorial service Saturday, June 10th at 2 p.m., and you're all invited. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, instantly restoring you to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 5. We'll start the corrected translation at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, there resulted justification that brings eternal life to all mankind. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many, the hoi polloi, the entire human race, were caused to be made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many, those who believe in Christ, will be caused to be made righteous. Verse 20. Now the law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role, in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase, multiply. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance. So that just as the sin nature has, and I guess some of you like the word basileod. So just as the sin nature has basileod, rule in the sphere of spiritual death, so also the grace of God might basileo, reign, rule, through imputed righteousness, because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what Paul is he's completing here in verse 21, he's amplifying what he taught back in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, for if by means of the sin of the one man Adam, spiritual death, rule, basileo, over mankind, through the one, first class condition, and it does, much more the ones who receive the abundance of grace, even the gift of righteousness, God's imputed righteousness, establishing the grace pipeline, will rule, reign, in the sphere of eternal life through the one, Jesus Christ. God's grace. We are encapsulated by the integrity of God at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we come to the cross and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the justice of God imputes to each one of us the righteousness of God, establishing a grace pipeline. We are encapsulated by the integrity of God. And that encapsulation by the integrity of God is not only eternal security, but it opens up this fantastic grace pipeline. And we have the security of grace blessing coming down that pipeline from the justice of God to imputed righteousness to us every single day. Day after day after day, we have the security of grace, more grace, more grace, greater grace, coming down that pipeline from justice to imputed righteousness. It is established at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual birth, salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and we have this encapsulation by the integrity of God, the establishment of this phenomenal grace pipeline, and the security of grace coming to us every single day, forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, I hope you get the hold of this concept. God's grace can reign precisely because it is the source of imputed righteousness and the gift of eternal life. Because we have an eternal relationship with God at the moment of faith in Christ, it is possible for grace to rule forever in our lives. Grace will rule forever in our lives because of the gift of eternal life and God's imputed righteousness. So just as the sin nature is the ruler of human life, ruling through spiritual death, so also the grace of God rules through imputed righteousness because of eternal life. Attitude toward Jesus Christ determines whether we have eternal life or not. A person has eternal life the moment he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. John 3:15, 3:16, 3:36, 1 John 5:11 and 12. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, which is created for you by God the Holy Spirit at salvation. At that moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. Eternal life is attainable only in time. Eternal life can only be received while a person lives on earth in his temporal life. You cannot receive the gift of eternal life once you die as an unbeliever. If at the point of physical death you are still an unbeliever, you will never, ever, ever have the gift of eternal life. Eternal life begins in time, while you're alive. You cannot get eternal life in eternity. You have to get it now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. There is only one way to receive the grace gift of eternal life, and that is by simple faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The gift of eternal life belongs only to the believer in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever does not have the grace gift of eternal life. John 3:18, John 3:36. Eternal life is a technical phrase related only to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life begins the moment we place our faith in Christ, and we will have this eternal life forever. Once you receive the gift of eternal life at salvation, faith in Christ, you have eternal life forever. And you can never lose the gift of eternal life. And it seems redundant, but it's eternal life, not two-day life, 1 month life, 20-year life. It's eternal life, because this is a deep one. It's eternal. So that just as the sin nature has reigned, ruled in the sphere of spiritual death, so also the grace of God might reign, rule through imputed righteousness. That imputed righteousness establishes the grace pipeline, and now we are in the fantastic, the security of the grace of God to us day after day after day through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, four imputations make it possible for the grace of God to rule in the life of the believer. Two real imputations and two judicial imputations. The two real imputations occur at physical birth. The real imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, which results in spiritual death, and the real imputation of human life to the soul. So at the moment of physical birth, we come into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, condemnation activates grace. Condemnation must precede salvation by grace. Condemnation must precede justification by grace. The two judicial imputations, one occurs at the cross and the other at spiritual birth, faith in Christ. The one at the cross, the judicial imputation of the sins of the world to Jesus Christ on the cross, and the salvation work of Christ on the cross, being judged for all of our sins. And then the second judicial imputation, the judicial imputation of divine righteousness, when anyone, any place, anywhere, simply believes in Jesus Christ. And then the grace of God. Grace replaces the imputation of cursing and condemnation with the imputation of blessing and justification. And then that last phrase, that's where we are now, that last phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The last thing I want to go over and study is the Lordship of Christ. But we had a little side concept we had to deal with, and that is a false gospel that has infiltrated fundamentalism in the United States of America. Now, you understand that the world is under the leadership and rulership of a fallen angel. You know him as Satan or the devil or Lucifer. He is the current ruler of planet Earth. And he has a plan. And that plan, he is in war with the living and true God. God has a grace plan for salvation for mankind. We call it Operation Grace. Operation Grace demonstrates God's virtue love for the whole human race. God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when he designed Operation Grace, it required his Son, the eternal Son of God, to take on true humanity, to humble himself, take on true humanity. Why? Because deity can't go to a cross and die. He had to take on true humanity to go to the cross and receive the imputation of the sins of the whole world and the judgment for those sins. God's desire and wish is for every single member of the human race to believe in Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal life. That's God's desire. That's his wish. But we all have a free will. We can choose to believe in Jesus Christ, or we can choose to reject Jesus Christ. But God, when Christ went to the cross, the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world were gathered up, poured out on Christ, and judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus Christ solved the sin problem for the whole world. And that makes potentially every single person in the world can have salvation and the gift of eternal life. All it is, every member of the human race is one step away from the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. You just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Satan comes along, and he is in opposition to God and to God's plan of grace. So he comes up with a counterfeit, and that's salvation by works. Now, he's developed at least seven different categories of salvation by works, and all of those are false gospels. Every one of them is a false gospel. No one can wind up in heaven with God through salvation by following any of these false gospels. They are false doctrine, false gospels. They are a vicious evil in the world today. And unfortunately, in fundamentalism has bought into some of these false gospels. And so we took a little bit of an aside to look at one of those false gospels, Lordship Salvation. This false system of salvation uses a false epigram that says, if Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Now that is a total, total lie. This statement ignores completely the lordship of Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit at the very moment of salvation or faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Jesus Christ was Lord in eternity past. He is Lord now. He always will be Lord. The moment we believe in Christ, the baptism of the Spirit enters us into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we share in his lordship, and therefore, he is our Lord. He is our Lord whether we know it or not, at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. So whether we know it or not is not even the issue. No one can make Christ Lord. He is always Lord. But at the moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. And therefore, Jesus Christ is always the Lord of the believer from the moment of faith in Christ forever. Lordship salvation is salvation by works, and therefore is not salvation at all. The spiritually dead person does not have the ability to make Christ Lord of anything. All he can do is simply believe in Jesus Christ, and then God the Holy Spirit enters the believer into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and he is your Lord forever. Lordship salvation is just one of many false gospels of salvation by works. Salvation by works is a false gospel which rejects God's grace plan in the provision of eternal salvation for the human race. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, grace means God does all the work. You don't do any work. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith in Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if your salvation depends on your works, well, you do the work, you get the glory. But that's impossible. Salvation is by grace. God does all the work, and God gets the glory. Now, there are at least seven categories of salvation by work. We're not going to go into them in great detail. But one of those categories is verbal works, such as lordship salvation, which we did take a look at, commitment salvation, salvation by invitation. We don't invite Christ into our heart or into our life. In fact, we don't invite Christ anywhere. He doesn't come to us. The one who does the inviting is Jesus Christ. He does the inviting. We come to Him. We come to Jesus Christ by simply believing in Him. Jesus Christ is the one who does the inviting. And many passages teach this clearly. And when you get into where you stop studying the God-breathed scriptures, you always wind up with false doctrine, false gospels. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You're going to hear that again in the communion service. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, who's doing the inviting? Jesus Christ. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is the one in the Bible who does the inviting, not the individual, but Jesus Christ. John 6:37. Him who comes to me, Jesus Christ is doing the inviting. Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ invites the individual to believe in Him. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He believes in me will never thirst. John 6:37. And then John 6:47 explains what it means to come to Christ. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has eternal life. So, Jesus Christ invites the individual to come to Him. How? By simply believing in Jesus Christ. So always in the salvation invitation, you go to Jesus Christ by faith in Christ. He does not come to you. Another verbal work is feeling sorry for your sins. And the illustration of that is Judas Iscariot. This is Operation Judas Iscariot, Matthew 27:3-5. Judas was an unbeliever, and he felt sorry for his sins. And the Greek word is metamelomai. He felt sorry for his sins, but he did not metanoeo. There was no change of thinking. He did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ, the only Savior. He was just sorry, metamelomai, for his sins that he had committed. He was still an unbeliever. He went out and committed suicide. So those are verbal works, or false, one of the categories of salvation by works, which is the false gospel. Second category is ritual works. Ritual works such as circumcision in the time, this was a big issue in the time of Paul. And then today, water baptism. Today, the Baptists are all over this one, and they have a hard, hard time making it very clear that you don't have to have water baptism to be saved. Now, if there anyone who is here and you have not had water baptism, but you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal salvation. Now, you don't have to have water baptism. There is a baptism that takes place at the moment you believe in Christ. The baptism of the Spirit. At the moment you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you, enters you into union with Christ, and you are in union with Him forever and ever and ever. And whether or not you have water baptism or not is not the issue. Now, I got a baptistry. There's a baptistry back here. When I came here, it's never been used. It's right back here behind that screen. And I've never used it. Now, I have had water baptism. Debbie had water baptism. I went to her water baptism because I was single, and she was good looking. So I went to her water baptism, and when she walked out, I came up to her and, "Hi. You want to go to a movie?" No, not then, but I eventually did. I want you to, a couple of passages. First of all, I want you to turn over to Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15:1. In Paul's day, the ritual work for salvation was circumcision. You had to be circumcised or you weren't saved. Acts 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." In other words, salvation is by works, ritual works. You had to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that is a false gospel. That was the false gospel, ritual work in Paul's day. And today it's water baptism. Turn over to Luke 23. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I got a job at Salad Master as a janitor. And I came in, they wanted me to come in after everybody was gone. So I would go over sometime around 11 o'clock at night and do all my work. And I was made a little bit of money. I had to make some money because now I was buying. I sent Debbie. This is non-issue as far for any of you, but I sent Debbie a card every single day. Every day I sent her a card and told her how much I'm in Dallas. She's up in Spokane. So we're a couple thousand miles away, and we did all of our dating through thought, through writing letters. I wrote her a letter and sent a card every single day. So for a year, while I was at school, I was revealing my soul to her, and she was revealing her soul to me. And that's probably one of the greatest ways to get to know someone. You're getting to know their soul, not their body, their soul. And so, but to send her a card every day, I'm a seminary student. I don't have any money. So I got a job at Salad Master as a janitor so that I could buy these cards and send her a card every day. Well, one day I was there about 11 o'clock at night, and the vice president of Salad Master, his office, I have to clean, and the light was on. I thought he just accidentally left the light on. So I opened the door, and there he was at his desk. I go, "Oh, sir, I am so sorry. I thought somebody left the light on. I was just going to come in and clean up your desk and so forth." He said, no, come on in. I said, "All right." And so I'm cleaning his ashtray and waste basket and these things. And he says, "Aren't you the new guy we hired? And you're going to seminary, aren't you?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Preparing for the ministry." "Oh," he says, "I think that's fantastic." He said, "You know, I am..." He didn't use these words. "I'm a big mucky muck in the Church of Christ." I said, "Oh, yes, sir. Well, very good." And as soon as he said that, God the Holy Spirit kind of got something going in my soul. I said, "There's no accident that he's here when I'm here at 11 o'clock at night. And just because you are Church of Christ, that doesn't mean you're necessarily a believer." And he was one of the top people not only in Salad Master, Vice President of Salad Master, but Church of Christ. I said, do you mind if I ask you a question? What do you have to do to be saved and go to, so that you know you'll be in heaven? You got to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. I said, do you really believe you have to be, you mean water baptism, right? Yes. You have to be, go through water baptism or you're not saved? Oh yes, believe in Christ and be baptized. So then I had him, I told him about this passage that I'm going to read to you. When Jesus Christ was crucified, there were two criminals on each side of him who were crucified as well. They were criminals. They were under capital punishment and execution. Jesus Christ was sinless perfection. He hadn't even committed one sin. But he's on the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. I said, do you remember when Christ was on the cross? Yes. And the two criminals on each side? Yes. I said, one of those believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I said, sir, he's on a cross. He not only couldn't be baptized, he couldn't do anything. All he can do is die. He's being executed. He didn't do anything. He just, all he could do was believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. When I said that to him, his jaw went down. He said, you know, nobody in our church has ever taught that. I said, well, it's not what a religion says. It's what the Bible says. I said, this is the Word of God. I said, if you are trusting in your work of water baptism to get to heaven, you're not going to be in heaven. That's salvation by works. That's a false gospel. I said, it's up to you, sir. But if I was you, I would take a few moments in prayer to the Father and tell him you're simply believing in Christ for eternal salvation, and that's it. I said, you'll be in heaven. You will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And he thanked me. But all that was set up by God. If you are prepared as a believer, God will use you. God will open doors for you. God will give you opportunities to proclaim the grace gospel. And you don't have to... I was a seminary student. I wasn't a vice president of some great corporation. You don't have to be a vice president of a great corporation to give the gospel to a vice president. You can be a janitor. So here's a janitor giving the gospel to the vice president. And I don't know. I never asked people if they believed in Christ or not afterwards. That's their privacy. But I expect when I get to heaven, I will see him there. Now, Luke 23, starting at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Christ. Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. See, this criminal knows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized the impeccability, the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. You can't do any works when you're being crucified on a cross. There's only one issue. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So there's verbal works as a one category of false gospel. There's ritual works such as circumcision and water baptism. That's a false gospel. There are psychological works where you come forward, walking down an aisle, raise your hand. That's not the basis of salvation. There are corporate works. That is, you got to join the church. You got to tithe. That's salvation by works. That's the false gospel. There's religious works. You got to follow the mandates of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. You have to do penance. You have to practice asceticism. You know, you have to give up smoking, give up drinking, give up spitting, and give up going with the women who do those things. See, if you do that, then you are saved. See, that's a false gospel. Behavioral works, salvation by morality, salvation by changing your personality. Excuse me. Just one second here. Salvation by morality or personality change. You can change your personality. That will not. That's a false gospel. Emotional works, such as salvation by ecstatics or salvation by speaking in tongues. No one has legitimately spoken in tongues for a long, long time. A salvation through feeling saved. One thing when I was at Washington State University and associated with Campus Crusade for Christ, they had the four spiritual laws. And inside that four spiritual laws, they had a train, and the engine was faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ, and the caboose was emotions. Now the train will move with or without the caboose. It is no big deal. As long as you have the engine, the train's going to move. The issue is faith. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Whether you have emotions or not is a non-issue. Some do. Some people have emotions. Some people do not. But that's a caboose. And you're not saved, but you don't have to feel saved. So these are emotional works. So those are seven different categories of false gospels. No one can be in heaven and have eternal salvation by following these. All of these emphasize who and what you are, rather than emphasizing who and what Jesus Christ is and what he did for you on the cross. Now that brings us to the Lordship of Christ. And I was going to say at the beginning, we're going to finish chapter 5 today, but I didn't do it. See, I would have lied and I had to rebound again. So next Sunday, we're going to finish chapter 5 and the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ. We'll take a break. When we come back, we get to have the Lord's table. All right?